Well, if you could find your seats and find your Bibles, because you're going to need them very definitely this morning. So as I mentioned this morning, it is Palm Sunday, and I would be in trouble. I can't think of another synonym other than in trouble. I feel I should just talk a little bit about Palm Sunday. You know, I grew up in a church where the church services, the liturgy was based on what's known as the church calendar. And a lot of churches are like this. The colors of the tapestries, if you will, the banners are different depending on if it's Pentecost or Easter or Lent, those times of year. Palm Sunday, I remember they were green, and I remember as a kid, we would get little palm branches out. The kids would have them, and we'd get to wave them around, and they'd march us up around the church, and something, it was fun to do as a kid, probably funny to look at. And Palm Sunday, that day in history, and I just want to talk briefly about it before we get to our main study portion here. But Palm Sunday, that day when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Bible talks about it was this day that needed to be done, this thing needed to be done to fulfill Scripture. Zechariah, Old Testament, I'm trying to think when Zechariah was, at least 300 years, if not more. Zechariah is he's one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, and prophesied that the king would ride into Jerusalem lowly on a donkey. And that was, if you lived at that time, that would be recognized. If somebody came riding in on a donkey, that would be a recognition. It wouldn't be like Rome, where the king or the Caesar would be coming riding in on a white stallion with chariots and soldiers. That was the Roman way. The Jewish way, the Israeli way, if you would be this idea of the donkey. That was a sign of royalty. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that scripture, one of over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came to earth. Undoubtedly the Messiah, undoubtedly. And they would praise him that day, would they not? We know in the scripture that the kids would praise, the people would praise. They laid down their coats. They laid down palm branches as Jesus rode in. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, I mean, save now. And that idea that they would have, Jesus, would you save us from this Roman occupation, this political system, this oppression? Would you save us, Lord? And Jesus, as he rode in, didn't go to government headquarters, didn't go to the Capitol building. He went right to church, didn't he? He went to church just to see what was going on. And he ended up cleaning house that day. He ended up overturning tables and saying to the people, and to the church goers, to the church leaders, really, you've turned this place, which should be a house of prayer for all nations, you've turned it into a den of thieves. You're a bunch of embezzlers, cheaters, charging exorbitant prices for sacrificial animals and Jewish coinage, currency. Only those would be accepted at the temple for sacrifice, for offering. And so foreigners, when they would come, of course, their coins wouldn't be good enough, and of course, there would be, well, we have our coins at a small price, and our sacrificial animals at a small markup, and it had been turned into a den of thieves. And so Jesus went to church, and he would spend most of his time there and would go and spend the night in, usually at the Mount of Olives, perhaps in a garden of someone that Jesus knew, someone that would let him stay there. So those people would be disappointed. Those people that were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would in just a few short days be saying, crucify him. He isn't what we thought he would be. Instead of laying out their coats for him, they would be stripping him of his coat, putting on a purple robe, on him and mocking him, calling him King of the Jews. And it's a sad thing. And Jesus, as he rode into Jerusalem, even wept over the city and said, "This is your day, Jerusalem. You should have known that this is your day." How's that? Book of Daniel. A lot of you know the prophecy. That day is prophesied exactingly, and I don't remember how many hundreds of thousands of days, something like 170,000 days if you count, from the time the prophecy is given about King Xerxes giving the order to go back to Jerusalem, the exiled people in Israel, go back to Jerusalem, thousands, hundreds of years, about 700 years before, while they were in Babylon. Go back to Jerusalem. From that day, you count forward, you end up on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in. They should have known it was their day. Our day is not Palm Sunday necessarily, or even Easter Sunday or Christmas Sunday. Our day is not even Sunday. Our day is every day. Every day we have opportunity to wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, it's here I am again. Here I am, flat on my back, looking up at the ceiling, realizing that's what I need to be doing. I need to be looking up at you, starting the day off right, considering you." And we gather each week, Sundays, as a group of believers, as a fellowshipping bunch of motley crew. Here we are. Warts and all. I'm speaking of myself, of course, not of you. That's me. But here we are. We gather together in his name that we have something in common, and that's Jesus Christ. He's brought us together, and he's wanting us to gather together, worship him, learn from him, to read his word together. That's what we're going to do this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John 13. Was considering what to teach on this morning. Chris and Mary, by the way, are traveling at a friend's wedding down in Orange County. I think they might be at Calvary Costa Mesa this morning. Big Calvary, as it's known. So as I considered on Palm Sunday, I didn't want to let the opportunity go by to not talk about just the meaning, the wonderful meaning of Palm Sunday, that special day. It's a day special for us that we remember, and Easter is only a week away, that blessed time. But as I was considering, I just gravitated really to this section of Scripture in John 13. We are going to, buckle up, read a good chunk of John, of his gospel, this morning. So if you need to stretch, if you need to stand up, adjust your seat, if you brought your one of those pillow things that you bring to baseball games, if you have one of those, get it, you know, bunch it up and get it ready. That's great. We're going to read a chunk of Scripture together. Could you imagine there about 100 AD or so, maybe 70 years or so after Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and if you were in a church at that time, gathered on a Sunday with other believers, that's when they would gather. You would often, if you were Jewish, you'd go to church or synagogue on Saturday also because it was a time to worship God as well. And then you'd come together Sunday. Could you imagine as you got into church there at about 100 AD or so, and the pastor at that point says, "I have a special treat for you. We just received a little book, a little letter from John." You know John, the old man, he's about 100 years old at that point. He's written us a letter about Jesus. That would happen. That, you know, in Revelation, the first part, chapters 1 and 2, there's 7 letters that are given, or chapter 2 and 3, 7 letters that are sent out to 7 churches in Turkey and in Asia Minor, and they'd receive those letters, and some of those letters would have good news, some of those letters would have not so good news, but they would read those, the pastor would read those letters to the parishioners, to those folks gathered there. Could you imagine what it would have been like to hear those words for the first time about Jesus? It would be mind-blowing. We have something in each of our hands, I think, that we take I know I take for granted of this, wow, God's word, it's, I think it costs like $30 or something, and that's an expensive Bible. You can get one for $5 or something, probably at Walmart. But what a blessing that we have. And at that point, what a blessing that would have been. I don't know if any of you saw the video. Made me bawl when I saw it, as some of those videos do, not the cat videos that seem to just, I think half of the internet bandwidth is taken up by cat videos. But there was a video of a box of Bibles that arrived, I think it was in China. And there was a mad scramble as crying Chinese folks, I think they were. Is that where they Chinese, do you remember? They grabbed these Bibles, and they were elbowing each other. Get out of the way, I'm getting the Bible. And they were crying as they took out their very own Bible. Amazing. So how blessed we are to open this up. Perfect freedom. There wasn't a box of 10 Bibles that you had to fight over to get your own as you came into the room. There's Bibles in every pew here. There's Bibles in every hotel room in America. My goodness, how blessed we are. So if you would, put yourselves maybe in those first century, almost second century sandals. And in that mindset, as perhaps hearing this section of Scripture, and it's an awesome section of Scripture. I remember I was maybe 10, 15 years ago when I was in Napa, and I just had spent the night before on a Saturday just kind of checking this section out and reading it as a chunk of just at one time, one sitting, one big meal of Scripture. And I was just blown away. I was just so blessed. And I remember going the next morning to, I think I was helping with worship, and the pastor over there in Napa, Pastor Bill Walden, I remember telling Bill, I was like, Bill, have you ever read John 13, 14, 15, 16? That little chunk right there, have you read that? It's so awesome. And Pastor Bill, much older than I was, like, yes. Are you just now reading it for the first time, Mr. Worship Leader? I said, well, you know, no, of course not, but it just really did a work. And so let's read it this morning. I pray that it would do a work. Want to just start out verse 30 as the commentary to the time. This would be at the Last Supper, and I like John's commentary on this. It's so true. Judas would be leaving the Lord's Supper or their time together in the upper room there in verse 30. And John's commentary there at the end of verse 30 is this, and it was night. He paints a picture, and that we just see, it's like, wow, that it was the worst night, if you will, in history. It was the darkest night that was about to happen. The king of the universe being put on trial and beaten and on his way to the cross. So picking up in verse 31, talking about Judas here. I'm going to read this hopefully with very little commentary and might have a few words at the end, hopefully. So when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If or when God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him, Jesus, immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples." Definition of disciple right here. "If you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now. I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Have you ever read that flow? Have you ever noticed that? Peter is probably very bummed. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That would be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Amazing. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, and you will see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I think it's Ephesians that says he will come and be down home in you, in that original language. And he's coming to be home with us. I love that. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And they would walk. And start of chapter 15, it is surmised that they walked by the temple. And on the temple, if I recall correctly, there was a picture or a carving of vines, incredible gold vines, if you will, that were there. And perhaps Jesus, as he usually would, he would take from things that he saw, things that people could see, and take from that and start a lesson. So chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or, in the original language, he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And by the way, this is a little car wash, if you will. As the word goes out, the cleansing happens. Book of Judges, the word of the sword, which is the word, it went in and the dirt went out. If you remember that old story of that big guy in Judges. Julia, remember his name. Eglon, big guy. The sword went in, the dirt, says, came out. That's what the word is. Sword goes in, the dirt goes out. We're washed. Once again, you are already clean, verse 3, because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. But this happened in the word that might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me at this point now in the discussion. They're a little blown away right now with these words. None of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. An important verse to remember about how the Holy Spirit convicts the world. A great one to study out. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. However, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. If I can just insert something there, I think among other reasons, among the most important reason, Jesus rose again, obviously to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say that Jesus rose himself from the dead. Also say that God, the Father, rose up Jesus from the dead. And it says the Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. All three took the power to overcome death. And it was proof, of course, that Jesus is God. But I think right here, Jesus knows his disciples would be oh so blessed to see him again after the death that he suffered. Don't you think? Oh, how he loves us. That was verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, moving forward, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. Pardon me, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have gone into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you have come forth from God, that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And now chapter 17, where this is our home stretch. Jesus prays to the Father. This is the Holy of Holies called in the Bible, where God the Son speaks to God the Father on our behalf. And we get front row seats to listen in. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak into the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, or separate myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And I do not pray for these alone, these 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Calvary Chapel, Little Podunk, Healdsburg, Sunday, March 20th, 2016. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. I do not pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Verse 26, our last verse here. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. As I read this section of scripture, just praying, Lord, what would you have me glean from this scripture? What would you have me, not necessarily to share this morning, that too, but I'll tell you what, an important point of part of Bible study, and I know Pastor Chris would agree, is just personally, Lord, what would you want to show me? And oftentimes, much of that he gets to share with you, or I might share with you. Some of that we don't. Too embarrassing. But these passages, one thing that really stuck out in my mind, and it was something I think that the Lord was just reminding me, and maybe even correcting my thinking somewhat, is who the Father is. And there's just this incredible thing we get to see, the last verse that we read there. Verse 26, the love with which you loved me, Jesus says to the Father. I take that for granted, I'm sure. I don't quite know the depths of that. God is eternal. As far away as those suns, those stars that Hubble saw, it would take 170,000 or million, whatever it is, light years to get there. That's this short in time compared to the time that Jesus was with the Father and the Spirit all together. God, before the world was, before there was time, if that makes any sense. And Jesus kind of takes back the curtain a little bit and lets us hear something that is mind-blowing to me. There's relationship in God. Not three Greek gods fighting each other and messing up the world and because they can't get along up there. Not that crazy idea about what God or gods might be. But we're given the absolute truth of who God is. And there's relationship. And there's love. God is love, of course. How do we love? It's the love that God gives. It's the love that God is. So there's something that just makes me fall to my knees when I consider that the Father loved Jesus eternally, eternal past, eternal present, eternal future. God loved Jesus, but loved you more, if you will. Would not hold on to that love that he had for Jesus in order that we would go to destruction, that we would go to hell and spend eternity there. God loved us in a way that sacrificed, if you will, I don't know how else to put it, the love that he had for his son. That had to be put on the shelf, put in a different place. He loved the son quite definitely, but Jesus would cry out on the cross, prophetically from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It makes me cry. It makes me think, Lord, how could you do this? Mike Weber hope it's okay to mention your name, on Wednesday night asked me about a song, and I haven't looked up that song yet, I will. But in that song, it talks about, there's the word scandalous, and I think what is that? That's kind of an odd word that you might hear in a Christian song about, attributed to the crucifixion. And I pointed him to a song. I think there's a song, there is a song called The Beautiful Scandalous Night, years ago. It's shocking. And I think that's what that means. What's what they're getting at. It's shocking what God had to do to rescue us. And I'm blown away. And it makes me appreciate something more, and that is, I so can relate to Jesus, and I look at the words spoken here, Jesus, you're amazing how much you love your disciples. And Jesus says, I love you in the way that the Father loves me. And guess what he says, cherry on top, the Father loves you. In the way that the Father loves me, he loves you. Really? That father of the Old Testament? That father that sometimes seems so unrelatable? As we're reading in Exodus, the mountains are quaking and shaking and on fire. And the people say, Moses, you go. We'll stay back because we can't handle that. That's who God is. It's true. He's a God of might and power and holiness. And if we approach him in the wrong way, we might be fired from the ministry, so to speak. If you've read the story of Nadab and Abihu, they brought profane fire to the altar. They brought their own fire, and if you know the story, it's a little inside joke there. They were fired from the ministry. So Lord, God, this is amazing. You love us in a way, but you've sent your son to manifest that love to us that we might be brought back into that relationship that we were intended to have, that was had there in the Garden of Eden. It says Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the garden, and he's restored that through his love. He loved us so much that he would not spare his own son. And that blows my mind. And then my mind just is gone when I consider the relationship of God and in God. That his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Speaking of Jesus, what's the next line? The Everlasting Father. It's God himself. amazing picture of triunity, and they're together and manifesting themselves in Jesus, and then they want to come and live in my heart to top it off. I'm just amazed. We're going to worship. I think it's only right to just sing a song or two before we close. And I appreciate your patience and what a really different little thing we've done here today. Just reading the word, taking it in, taking a big chunk of scripture. I appreciate you just hanging in there and just taking it in with me. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord. And this week especially, as your son went to the cross obediently, Lord, the scriptures are really opened up to my mind, to my heart, to express that, yes, it was the love of Jesus, absolutely, as God, and even so much more the love of our Father, Lord, and just a wonderful, huge mystery that we will spend all eternity just gazing at and unpeeling and seeing the incredible layers and facets, Lord, of the plan of salvation and who you are, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, once again. Just worship you, Lord, now.
You are the only one I need. I bow all of me at your feet. I worship you alone. You have given me more than I could ever have won. Said I want to give you my heart and my soul. You alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are Savior.
Stories of what
think you are. I heard tender whispers of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and I'm never alone. A good, good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Sing that first verse again.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like. But I heard the tender whisper of the love. For answers far and wide, I know that we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. Who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. In all of your ways, you're perfect in all of your ways, you're perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable, and I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, and I can hardly think as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am.
Thank you, Father, Lord, for your great love for us, Lord, and not sparing your own son, Lord. It is scandalous and shocking, Lord, the depth of your love for us. Pray, Lord, that I would, that we would never take that for granted, Lord, and never even question it, Lord, your love for us. You are a good, good Father, a good, good God. Thank you, Lord, that you've included us in your kingdom,
in your future heavenly home, Lord, for us. Thank you so much. Lord, we look forward to this week. Just teach us, Lord. Keep us near to you, Lord. Help us to draw near to you, Lord, this week. And come again, Lord, to celebrate on Easter when the sun shined brightly, Lord. All these things we ask in your name. Amen. And thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.